That song is up in the top of your book here from the Works, Folk Songs of the American Negro, 1907. I don't know when the song was originally penned. I don't know what tune there was to it. Let me tell you something about some of these old songs, that the original tunes to them are kind of lost in history. And a lot of times when they had a hymn book in a church, if they had a hymn book, you were lucky if you got notes. Because a lot of times it was just the words in a little book. And that church that sang them, they knew them, or they made up their own. And so the original tune to this song is something that's kind of lost in history. But the words have not been forgotten. Now, I have come up with a third stanza of this song. It's kind of interesting. So, when I first heard this song, I kind of giggled because I thought they were saying a bomb. There was a bomb in Gilead. Whoa, I bet there is a bomb in Gilead right now. But I did not know. You know, it's kind of low in the gravy lay, right? I didn't know what they were saying. But there is a balm, there is an ointment in Gilead. And for years, up until this last week when I thought of the song, did you know I didn't even know what it was talking about? I had no idea what it was talking about. And so it made me want to go back and research some of the information on this song, and what I found out was rather interesting. So this hymn, There is a Balm in Gilead, is really an interesting play on words from a study of the Old Testament. But he says, to make the wounded whole, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged, and I think my work is vain or in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Alternate versions of the song say, revives my hope again. I don't know, maybe you've sung that song that way before. If you cannot sing like angels, you cannot preach like Paul, you can always tell the love of Jesus and say He died for all. That is something we can do, and everybody can do that and help the cause of Christ in that regard. But I came up with a third verse. Didn't know about this one. When I say I came up with it, I mean I found it. I didn't write it. Don't ever feel discouraged, because Jesus is your friend, and if you lack for knowledge, He'll never fail to lend. I thought, well, isn't that cool? So there is a balm in Gilead. This song is answering a biblical question in the affirmative. And so tonight, we want to talk about a balm. What is the balm that we're talking about in this text tonight? Well, you got to know the word balm in Gilead is coming from the Scriptures. But a balm, you know, the area of Gilead, which was very rich in spices and aromatic gums, provided the balm. They provided the ointment. It was kind of like a resin, the plant resin that it produces. And it was exported to Egypt, and it was exported to Tyre, according to information, interbiblical information about that, and of course in the land of Israel. Now then, the word balm, and this is kind of an interesting word study. If you ever look at the words, there's always an etymology to your words. And the word balm is derived from balsam. And I didn't run down the word balsamic, as in balsamic vinegar, but it made me wonder if that word balsamic was somehow kinfolks to some of these words here. But these words here, the Hebrew word Baal Shemen is the Hebrew rendering. And this literally meant Lord of Oils. Lord of oils, the master of oils. And so that's the word where balm came from. And the term Baal, of course, was used in various ways in the New Testament with the usual meaning of master or owner. Now, let me say something here. Not every time does the Hebrew word that you use the word Baal, did it mean false gods. It was a generic word that was used in their language that meant master or owner. And so if you were talking about, if you took the word master or owner And let's see, Jesus does something like that. We use the word master, we use the word owner in our everyday language. Those are common words. But Jesus says, do not, you'll be a slave to one of two people. You'll be either a slave to God or a slave to mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And so we understand the use of the terminology, but we use master and owner all the time. That's the way it was back then. It was a term that was applied to false gods and false doctrine after a while. And usually when we hear Baal, we automatically think in terms of the pagan gods of history. But we have to understand that there was a broader sense in the use of the term. Now, in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 25, you remember when Joseph was sold into slavery, they had well gotten away from the house and they were hanging out, I guess, figuring out whether or not to kill him. And his brother, Reuben, wanted to say, don't kill him. Let's not kill him. Let's do something else, but let's not kill him. And so, of course, as they sat down to eat and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from where? Coming from Gilead. And they were with their camels. They were bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So this was a area just east of the Jordan that was rich in these kind of trees that produced that balm for the ointment that was so costly and was so popular. It was exported all over the world. So let's talk about this word, embalming. You know, I always look over to Brother Cooper when I think about embalming. I don't know why, but anyway, balm. There, you see the word balm in that word. And it took its name from the use of balm as a supposed preservative in earlier times. In fact, the Egyptians had been doing this a long time. You'll see references in Genesis chapter 50 to Jacob. In fact, Joseph has something to say about the embalming of Jacob. And they used balms to embalm him in the way or the customs of the Egyptians. In fact, when Joseph died, the same thing was done. They had an Egyptian-style burial. And they went through the embalming process. Well, what did they use? They used the spices and ointments and things like that. And that's where they got this idea. All right, now, the idea of a balm, and it's not just embalming that we're talking about. I just want you to understand the word balm can be used. You've got lip balm, all right? Remember, you put that on your lips. It's just an ointment is all that is. Well, there is an ointment in Gilead, and in a parabolic way, the writer of Jeremiah himself would use it in just a moment. But he's saying this in a parabolic way. He says, you need some ointment for your sickness. You're sick and you need some salve. And so here is the scriptural foundation for this song. Now, keep in mind, if you've got a book of maps, I don't know how well you can see all this up here on the screen, but here is the northern portion of Israel. This is the land that was divided out to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And you look at a nation of Israel today, and it's just a little bitty thing right over here. It's not anything what they used to have. And back when there were 12 tribes, and they all had their land allotments, you remember there was 2.5 tribes of Israel that stayed on this side of the Jordan River. Reuben was down here, and north of the Dead Sea is the land of Gilead, all this purple area right here that was Gad's land was Gilead. And so Gilead would be kind of like the region. Gad would be the tribe that got it. And it's kind of like a state, isn't it? And so it's a big territory. It's not a little city like Jabesh Gilead. It's a big territory. And so within this territory is a lot of trees that grow this kind of that produce this kind of rosin that just seeps out of all that root. They were able to harvest that out and make something out of it like an ointment. And that's what they were known for. Just like Lydia was a seller of purple from Thyatira. Thyatira was known for its whatever they made the purple out of up there. And so you get known for Mount Pleasant is known for trailers. And you know, so there you go. You know, we understand that. That's what this place is known for. And Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 21 For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold upon me. Now, listen, you know what? This is one or two verses out of this whole entire book. I don't expect you to grasp the entire gist of the book of Jeremiah, but I can tell you something about it. I can tell you that he exists and his writings exist in the Scriptures because he was a prophet and God had a message for him to give to the people. And when God had a message for the people, it was either to tell them what to do or tell them what not to do. And usually you will see in the Old Testament that it's not just about a book of history. It was a book that was correcting these people, the children of Israel, because they were in sin. Sin was that they were living contrary to God's will. Oh yeah, they had the priests, they had the teachers, they had the prophets, they had the Word of God. But none of that was doing them any good because they were so comfortable in their sin. Let me tell you something, brethren. One of the biggest temptations that churches have today is the temptation not to offend anybody and tell them what the Bible says about sin. That's the biggest thing. People are suffering with sin, and they don't want to go to church and be told they're wrong. They want to go to church and feel good. But sometimes there's a time and a place that you've got to deal with the whole counsel of God. You can't just sugarcoat the truth and expect people that they're going to go to heaven and by the grace of God if they don't hear and believe the truth. And so this is what the nation of Israel are, and really, not the whole nation of Israel. By the time Jeremiah comes along, the nation's all long split. The northern kingdom's long gone. It's Judah alone. It's the southern tribes, the remnant, and we're studying Ezra, Nehemiah now. Well, this was after that. You know, you've got that group of people that are going into that bondage. And if you think about it, just in chapter 8 alone, what is bringing on the ruin of the southern kingdom? What is bringing on? Well, it's sin. The people would not attend to reason. They would not act in the affairs of their souls with common prudence. Sin is backsliding. They were backsliding. It's going back from the way that leads to life to a way that leads to destruction. They were headed to destruction. Number two, they were not attending to the warning of their own conscience. They did not take the first step towards repentance. Repentance begins in serious inquiry as to what they've done. And from conviction, based upon that word that God has given, they would make the changes, but they weren't making any changes. Number three, they wouldn't attend to the ways of providence. That is that God had dealt with them in a providential way, and they were not acknowledging God. They weren't thankful. They weren't understanding the voice of God in and through that providence, according to verse number 7. They know not how to improve the seasons of grace which God's afford, is what one commentator, Matthew Henry, had to say about it. They would not attend to the written Word of God. They enjoyed the abundance of the means of grace. They enjoyed having the Word of God readily preached to them. They had ministers, but they had them all in vain. And soon they would be ashamed of their devices. It says here that in verse number 22, that there is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of thy daughter of my people been restored? There is a sin sickness in Israel, in the southern kingdom, and they need to be healed. It's going to take some preaching. It's going to take some determination on their part to make the changes in their life they need to make. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be easy. But he's saying, the prophet is asking, is there not a balm in Gilead? Now, he's not, at this point, he's using it in a parabolic sense. He's not saying that you can go and get some sort of ointment from tree rosin and slap it on you and that'll change the way you behave. That's not what he's saying. But because they were known for producing this medicinal cure or something that would be used when people were sick, he says, is there not a balm in Gilead? Is there not something there that would help restore the spiritual health of the people of God in this particular generation? Jeremiah was dismayed, to say the least, and maybe even disgusted if we dare use that strong a term. But that their condition of the people, they were lost. They were God's people, yes, but they were not in a right relationship with God. The people were wounded from their sins and their idolatries, and they needed to be treated. And so God's Word, the preaching, we sing it tonight, the sympathizing Jesus, the great physician, now is near. What does Jesus do? Well, we talked about it last week. Well, we talked about it Wednesday night. He told the woman that was taken in adultery, He says, I am not condemning you, but go and sin no more. And He taught people what true righteousness was all about. So in His ways, and He had a very unique and loving way of approaching people about their sin. But when you look at the cross, you know how God feels about sin. If you would just take a good look at the cross, you can know how God feels about sin. And not ignorant sin. I mean, all of it's lumped together, but He has a little more patience with people who are ignorant than those that aren't. And you just look at the way Jesus dealt with the common person versus the religious leaders. And boy, there's a night and day difference there. Well, those religious leaders, they should know something better about how they're doing. And boy, He came down on them, and just like John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. I mean, He's just really laying it on pretty hard and pretty strong. And so the people needed to be treated. This brokenness is compared to physical maladies. Spiritual maladies and physical maladies are oftentimes linked together in the Scriptures as far as the description of them is concerned. And physical cures to illustrate how unnecessarily tragic it was that they had chosen this way to depart from the living God. In Genesis chapter 43 and verse number 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choicest fruit. Now remember, whenever Joseph was still in Egypt and the Israelites hadn't come over into Goshen yet, you remember it was Israel's idea that they should carry down a present to the man. He didn't realize it was his son yet. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. And that was the gift that they were supposed to bring, kind of an offering to the guy. So we see the use of this all throughout the Scriptures. So Gilead was just west of Jordan, became part of their land after they conquered the land of Canaan. The tribe of Gad settled there. The balm trade became one of Israel's trade. You see it again in Jeremiah 46 and verse 11. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain thou shalt use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. You're going to try a lot of treatments, but you're not going to be cured. And so I think about this. I think about the solution that was given to them for the Jews and the Gentiles alike was to go to Gilead and get balm. But not literally, only spiritually. The heathens and the Jews could be healed only in seeking help where it could truly be found, and that is in God. Whenever I go to the New Testament, I see something very strikingly similar and something that we understand perfectly well. So it tells the seven churches, he says, I am rich. And it become wealthy. Or he says, one of the churches there, he says, well, I become rich. I'm wealthy. I have need of nothing. And he says, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise of you to buy from me gold refined by fire. What is this? The church at Thyatira? That you may become rich and have white garments. That you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness be not revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with their physical vision. There was a whole lot wrong with their spiritual vision. And that means that they needed to be able to open their eyes and start seeing the truth of God again. But you know, people will shut down sometimes if they don't want to hear the truth. They'll close their eyes. They'll shut their ears. And they won't listen. And that's the way the church of Thyatira had become. It's the way the Israelites had become in the southern kingdom. And it's just the way, even, I guess you could say, there are moments or periods of time in our own life, if we're being honest, where we're just like it. Do you ever get stubborn-headed? You ever fight with God? Have you ever done that? You ever wrestled with Him? You know, you don't win. But God will let you. He'll let you toil. He'll let you toil. And you'll figure it out. God's way is the best. Well, I tell you what. Today, as Christians, we read of such troubles and are tempted to say, I'm glad we've learned our lessons and we're better than these people are now. You know, we've gone to the Lord for help and we've received it. You know, we're honest with the truth and we preach the truth and we're holding to the truth. Well, you know what? That's true. To become Christians, we've got to do this, but we've got to continue in doing God's Word as well. And we consider the state of this church in Laodicea here in Revelation chapter 3. And we know that it's possible to become Christians and then to somehow lose our way. And what is it that gets us so off track in our spirituality? You know, we can be so gung-ho and so on fire for God in one year of our life and then another year of our life. It's not so much. Why do we need revivals? Why do we need people to help us light the fire? Well, it's because Satan gets in and distorts and distracts us from our focus. And whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we begin to sink, just like Peter did. And so we experience certain things, negative things, that don't feel right whenever we don't do right. I notice especially the part about them being blind and needing to get eye salve from the Lord. I think it's a great parallel to the balm that's in Gilead. Gilead was so well known for their balm. Go and get that Gideon balm and do something about your sin. Well, he's no more talking about the literal balm than Jesus is talking about literal eye salve, but I think we get the point tonight. And so, what we ought to do from now on when we sing this song is we need to maybe remember some of the facts about this lesson and remember, hey, you know what? Ointment in the Bible is always parabolic. The balm of Gilead is interpreted as a spiritual medicine that is able to heal Israel and all sinners in general. And then remember that, here's my play on words, Jesus is the balm. Amen? There we go. Jesus is the balm. Y'all say that tonight. Jesus is the balm. He is the salve that heals the sin-sick soul. There's a balm in Gilead. Jesus is not in Gilead. That's not what we're talking about tonight. It's just a figure of speech. And you know how it is with figures of speech? Sometimes they mean something entirely different than what you hear. And that's really what this is tonight. That's why it behooves us to study the Bible so that when we're singing these songs, we can understand what it is that we're singing. Whoever penned this great hymn, "Sometimes I get discouraged and think I've lost my way, but then I take thought and I remember there's a balm in Gilead." Oh, I might not be able to sing like angels. I might not be able to sing like Paul. But there's one thing I can do. I can tell you about Jesus who loved and died for all. There is a balm in Gilead. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to find the sin-sick soul. Just like the Good Samaritan on the Damascus Road. And find somebody who's wounded spiritually and take that balm that I've purchased and apply it to their life. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. You want to help somebody? You want to help them overcome their sin sickness? What you do is you spend time with these people in the Word of God and let the power of God's Word work in their life. It may not happen overnight, but someday some major changes will take place. And you'll be so blessed to know that you had a part in helping anoint some poor soul with the Word of God. That balm. The balm of Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I invite you to do so. Maybe you don't know exactly what we're talking about. What we're talking about is making an appeal to the plan of salvation, the terms and conditions of God's New Testament covenant. And He's making a promise to you, and you need to make a promise to Him to give Him your life through your faith, through your own repentance of your sins, through the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that He rose from the dead, and with baptism for the remission of sins that puts you into Christ, and you will walk in the newness of life. And Acts 2 verse 47 says something about, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You don't join the church you read about in the Bible. You're added to it. If you'd be added to His Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church tonight, you can make your need known by coming forward. And if you have a prayer request, won't you step out in faith tonight while we stand and sing.